October the 1st, Dr. Mark Lovelace speaking.
Our Father, we pray that this day we may have tender hearts toward those for whom the day has brought less joy than it has brought to us. Wilt thou bless those in whom the pulse of life grows weak? Wilt thou bless the blind who have had the light of day shut off from their eyes? Let thy mercies be extended to those who are sick and afflicted and who have been denied physical freedom. Wilt thou bless the overworked who do not know the joy of rest? And let thy presence be felt by those who have no work to do and who thus have been denied the joy of labor. Wilt thou bless the bereaved whose hearts and homes are desolate? And let there be nothing within us who worship here to darken the light of this day, but let the Holy Spirit rule within our hearts, and let our hearts go out to all men in understanding, in sympathy, and in love. And then let our lives become instruments of thy peace every day that thou dost grant us breath. For we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Is found in the 95th Psalm. O come, let us sing to the Lord, and let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. For his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Oh, that today we would hearken to his voice. You and I, in everyday experiences, have become acquainted with what are known as everyday sayings, little choice morsels of wisdom which are handed from generation to generation. Sometimes they're very descriptive, and sometimes they're very accurate in describing convictions which we have or observations which we have made. For example, a rolling stone gathers no moss. Or, it takes all kinds to make the world go round. Or, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is another expression, though, that you and I have heard, which has real significance for us from a material point of view, and perhaps we use it more frequently in counsel with our members than any other. And that is, you can't take it with you. It has not always evoked the enthusiastic response which we have anticipated. It must be said that this expression, you can't take it with you, is not necessarily an ancient idea. That is, if one looks at the Egyptians, for example, in 1922, when Carter and Carnarvon opened up the tomb of Tutankhamun, they discovered the only tomb that we've ever found which had not been pilfered and robbed by the grave robbers. And here was tangible evidence of the belief on the part of the Egyptians that you could take it with you. Not only did Tutankhamun have this point of view, but so did also the rest of the pharaohs of Egypt. But not just the pharaohs of Egypt. But most of their contemporaries in the Near East also believed that you could take it with you. It is not surprising, therefore, that when one excavates the burial places of the peoples of Palestine, Syria, Mesopotamia, and Egypt, dating all the way back to Neanderthal man, about 50,000 years ago, we discover that they all believed that you could take it with you. For in their tombs, we have tangible proof in the grave goods that they were taking it with them. Food, ornaments, tools, weapons, and other items of everyday living. Presumably an evidence that they believed that they would be using these materials. We very frequently today, however, have difficulty in getting Christians to see that you can't take it with you, except perhaps in times of persecution or in war, when earthquakes come, volcanic eruptions occur. It's much easier for us to practice this belief that you can't take it with you because one's major concern in times of catastrophe is that our attention is with life and not with materials. You'll do that someday too. So precious is life itself that when the real issues are at stake, one doesn't debate them, and he takes his life with him and leaves his possessions behind. In the New Testament, in the Confession of Peter, there may be an interesting little observation to make in this connection when he said, "We have forsaken all to follow thee." I wonder if this confession really does reflect a break with the past practice of the ancient Near East. Does it reflect a reorientation in values of life as over against materials? Again, the possibility of this new perspective reflected in the confession of Peter may also be reflected in the New Testament comment that life consisteth not in the abundance of things which are possessed. We are enjoined to lay up treasures, to be sure, but not of the earthly variety, which act as a temptation not only to us, but to others. In the Near East today, the ancient belief has changed to a negative notion, but it is manifested in a strange practice among Muslims of leaving one's shoes at the door of the mosque. You can't take them with you. It may be a reflection of the truth also that they believe that you can't take it with you when one sees them remove their sandals and to proceed to a little place in the courtyard where they also leave their dirt behind, for they wash their faces, their hands, and their feet. You can't take your dirt with you into worship. Christians in this hemisphere, however, have very little regard for the interior of a sanctuary when it comes to the removing of shoes, or when it comes to the matter of lugging in the dirt of disruptive talk, non-pious palaver about Saturday's football scores, or political maneuverings of a forthcoming election. I believe that also frequently our prayers betray a real paradox at this point. We not only can but do take our dirt with us on our shoes, and our common clay concerns about politics and football until time for prayer. And then, strangely enough, we begin to pray, "We thank thee, our Father, that we can turn aside from worldly cares and concerns and from the feverish tempo of everyday living and crowd out of our minds everything which would keep us from worshiping thee." It may be that in so praying, we are missing the invitation of our Lord to bring with us the cares and the concerns of critical living, the problems and the wrestlings of tormented humanity, the seething foment of human flesh for freedom, the ruthless riotings of people in unrest, and the sad circumstances of the sorrowing and the painful agonies of those who suffer, and the petty peeves and jealousies of little people, and the wrongs of weak and strong men. You can't take it with you? Perhaps not if you're talking about material possessions. But you can take it with you if you're talking about the problems of everyday living. For these are to be brought when we come to worship. And here we cast our burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain us. Let us pray. Our Father, wilt thou forgive us for our stubborn refusal to bring our lives and everything about them to thee? Grant refreshing forgiveness for our sins. Give guidance to our stumbling, faltering lives, and grant encouragement to our discouragement. And let us learn to live and live abundantly in thee, for Christ's sake. Amen.